Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ.
The following sermon was given by Father Ryan Jones on July 9th, 2017, the fifth Sunday after Pentecost.
Let us pray. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, I'd like to talk about rest. By nearly all accounts, we Americans have a rest problem. On a literal, tangible level, we don't sleep very well. Approximately 60 million Americans report struggling with insomnia. And according to Consumer Reports, Americans spent approximately $41 billion last year on sleep aids. Just to put that in perspective, that's more than the gross domestic product of over 90 individual countries. That's a lot of money. Here in the Bay Area, many of us work jobs where we're expected, as part of the culture of our place of employment, to work at least 50 to 60 hours a week, if not more. This doesn't include the time needed to commute to and from work or the time needed to actually take care of other personal necessities like laundry, doing the bills, grocery shopping, etc. If you're a parent or if you've ever been a parent of a small child, you know an altogether new level of exhaustion with feedings in the middle of the night, with spending your day constantly vigilant and attentive to the needs of your child. I could go on and give a plethora of examples, but I think it's fair to say, and I think we can agree, that we're a people who are rest challenged. And what I've noticed is that there's a kind of insidiousness to our lack of rest. In some ways, the notion of rest operates in our culture a bit like a mirage in the desert. We keep on trekking forward because we're sure there's an oasis of rest just in front of us. We can almost taste it. We're like the proverbial donkey being led by the carrot in front of him, you know? Rest is being dangled out in front of us. We tell ourselves in the middle of another 12-hour workday, we'll get some rest on the weekend. Or you remind yourself that you've got a vacation coming up in a couple of months. If I can just make it that long, I'll be okay. Or you just accept that you're in a season that requires that you work absurdly long hours, right? Knowing that your company might eventually be bought or might go public or you might get that payout some way or another. And you justify it by telling yourself that it will be worth it all when it happens. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to in my almost 10 years in the Bay Area here that have told me that though they're exhausted and they're miserable, they're going to stay at their job just one more year. Why? Because of stock options that will vest in that time, right? The promise of a new job title or a promotion into management or making partner. The idea is that once this happens, then rest will come. But I think what we all discover is that rest is fleeting. Even when we get a taste of it, it doesn't last. It's like when we come back from a vacation and we need a vacation from our vacation. In fact, Elizabeth and I can attest to that right now. We just got back from 3 days of camping and it feels like we need a day off. Rest is fleeting. Now, in some cases, we wear our tiredness and our exhaustion as a badge of honor, don't we? To be tired or to be exhausted is to be someone who is productive, someone who is hardworking, someone who is essential to society. And since I'm naming this dynamic, I should be the first to admit that what I'm saying is true of me as well. At times, I feel the need to highlight my tiredness, to call my tiredness, as it were, to the stand, as a witness, to offer testimony about my sense of importance. I need people to know that I'm working hard and that I'm doing something that matters. I think I feel this particularly because people don't know what pastors do during the week. They know what we do right now, right? But what do you guys do all week long? And what do you do when there's only a church of 40 people? Like, how could you be busy all the time? But I don't think I'm alone in this, actually. We may not even be conscious of it, But for many of us, to be exhausted is to be seen as significant and important because of the vast responsibilities that we wear or the intensity of demands that are placed upon us. In other words, tiredness can be a means of establishing our worth. So in a weird way, to be tired is to belong in our culture. Sometimes we might even be suspicious of people who aren't tired. Like, what are they doing with their life, you know? Maybe they need some more responsibilities. Clearly, they're not working as hard as I am. Shouldn't everyone be tired? When I was a kid in my household, the worst possible thing you could say out loud was that you were bored. If you were sitting in a chair and you were twiddling your thumbs and you admitted that you were bored, that was tantamount to signing up for chores. So I learned from a very young age that it was important to look busy all the time. Like, you have to be tired or busy because someone's going to come and dump a bunch more tasks on you. So while we all give lip service to the value and the importance of rest, in practice, let's be honest, we're not sure completely that we trust it. On the one hand, we idealize escape and recreation and vacation and ultimately retirement, right? But on the other, we fear that our inactivity will expose and reveal a lack of value and importance. Some of us fear that others will see us as lazy or not doing our part. At one level, our exhaustion is physical. We're overworked, we're over-caffeinated, we're overweight in some cases, and we're under-rested. But at another level, the exhaustion that we feel is far more than physical. In fact, I want to suggest this morning to us that our tiredness is more spiritual than it is physical. That's precisely what we discover in our gospel passage today. So I want to invite you to look together with me at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It's on page 792 in the Bibles that are on the chairs there. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These are words we need to hear. We need to marinate in these words. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." The kind of rest that Jesus is talking about is not a brief escape or a day off or even a long vacation. He's not describing a little break from the insanity of an unsustainable lifestyle characterized by overwork, unreasonable expectations, and overstimulation. Jesus isn't proposing a temporary escape from that lifestyle or even a better way to manage it. Jesus is calling us into an entirely different mode of existence, one that cannot be learned from a book or shared in a weekend seminar. You won't find it through a guru who can teach you scheduling and balance. You can't find it through a gym membership or a personal coach or a therapist. You won't get it by rigorously keeping a Sabbath or scheduling vacations. You can't achieve it by changing jobs or earning enough money to quit your job. Jesus is addressing something much deeper than the fullness of your calendar or the physical exhaustion of working too many hours or having too many responsibilities. Jesus is talking about your soul. He's drilling down to the underlying source of our exhaustion. He knows that we're weary in our souls. Now, there's a lot of good that can come from accepting limits, learning to say no. There's deep wisdom in keeping a rigorous Sabbath and in finding extended time for solitude and silence. There's good in feasting and celebrating holidays. These are all good and important things, things that many of us need to grow in. But as important as all of these are, they're actually not the means to the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about in this passage, at least not directly. Jesus is talking about rest for our souls. He's not describing something we do. This is key here. He's describing something we receive. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Whenever people talk about keeping a Sabbath or finding time for solitude and learning to say no, what a lot of us hear is the voice of guilt. Some of you may be hearing that right now, like the voice of guilt inside you. Like, we know we should be doing these things, right? So ironically, what ends up happening is that we start to feel an even heavier burden. Not only are we exhausted, but now we have a list of extra things that we should be doing. We get a case of the shoulds and the oughts. And as one person aptly described it to me, before we know it, we're shoulding all over ourselves. In our New Testament reading from Romans 7 today, we encounter a person described by Paul in the first person language who is stuck in this quagmire of the shoulds. Paul is articulating the human plight apart from God, done in the power of the flesh. What he describes is a profoundly restless person. Listen to this from Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I have a slide that has these up here. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members, that is, the parts of his body, another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, tortured soul that I am, he says, restless person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul is describing a man who is exhausted, conflicted, frustrated, and ultimately helpless. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The solution to this torturous restlessness is found in and through Jesus. Paul is vividly pointing out to us that there is a kind of futility in trying to give ourselves rest. Rest is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. It's something we enter into. That's the consistently biblical way to talk about it, by the way. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel are given the Sabbath. We can keep the Sabbath. That's the language of the Bible. We keep the Sabbath. We can't earn it. We can receive rest. We can enter into rest, but we can never achieve rest. There's a good image for this that comes from our own experience. How many of us have ever had a huge thing happening the next day, and you know you need to sleep? And as anyone who's ever struggled with insomnia knows, it is totally futile to try and exert yourself toward falling asleep, right? Even our language betrays this. We fall asleep. We don't make ourselves sleep. Sleep must be received as a grace, as a gift on its own terms. And this is why rest is a powerful metaphor throughout the scriptures for salvation. We must receive rest from Jesus. The only way to truly rest is to enter into the rest that he offers to us. So in our final few minutes, I'd like to try to ask and answer this question. Here it is. What does rest in Christ actually look like? We know we can't earn it. We can't produce it ourselves. But what does it actually look like to receive rest from Christ? At a foundational level, it looks like doing life in the context of a secure partnership rather than an anxious performance. A secure partnership rather than an anxious performance. This is captured in our gospel passage today in the language and imagery of being yoked to Christ. Do you know what a yoke is? I have a picture here. A yoke is what connects oxen together so that they can be united in their work. This guy doesn't look very happy about it, but yeah. Oxen that are yoked together are side by side, working together. This is not about someone being on a stage or being evaluated or living under scrutiny. This is about partnership. This is obviously an agricultural image of work, but it's also an image of intimacy. You may remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul tells Christians not to be unequally yoked. You remember that passage? Which we most often apply to the realm of marriage. This language of being yoked is about intimate partnership. It's about union with Christ. It's about the joy that comes from knowing that we're in a secure partnership with the Almighty God of the universe. So much of what exhausts us in life is not the thing that we're doing, but the anxiety and the pressure around it. I know this in a very personal way. I've told a few of you this, but I used to get so incredibly exhausted by preaching that I could barely function for a day or two afterwards. Sunday night, I would go home and I would crash extremely hard, flooded with shame more often than not, and I'd have to hide out for like 24 to 36 hours before I could do much of anything. The problem was that I had enormous anxiety and enormous shame around public speaking. I felt deeply inadequate. I felt like I had to prove myself with people every single week in the pulpit in order for the church to grow. I felt like I had to prove that I was qualified to be called to the ministry. I felt like I had to prove that I was competent enough to earn my pay or to keep people coming back each week. And this anxiety, which extended beyond public speaking to really all parts of my ministry, was like carrying around an enormous weight on my shoulders. And although I wanted to honor God and I wanted to serve him, I was stuck in a performance model where I was on the stage. I was working for him. And he was watching me with a pencil and paper, taking notes. And it wasn't simply God that was doing that. It was everyone else that I had to perform for as well. I had so much work to do in order to prove my worth. I was like that man in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I remember being in a shower on a Sunday morning before church, and I was just thinking, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm going to make it my whole life doing this. I think this is going to kill me. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But as Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over the past 4 years or so, my testimony is actually that God has been slowly but surely shifting me into a different model of life and ministry. It took crashing and burning a church plant. It took a lot of pain in my life, actually. He's repeatedly shown himself to be deeply trustworthy and generous as he's been teaching me about partnership with him rather than performance for him or for others. One of the most potent verses, and one that I keep coming back to again and again for myself, comes from Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. I think I have a slide for this as well. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist says, those who build it labor in vain. Can you say that with me? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And he goes on, unless the Lord guards the city, the guards keep watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Isn't that an incredible image? Eating the bread of anxious toil. How many of us are eating the bread of anxious toil? For he gives sleep to his beloved. Isn't that beautiful? Just let those images soak into your mind. If the exertion and investment of our life is to mean anything, anything in the long haul, it's only going to be because we've partnered with Christ, only. No amount of performing, whether for God or for others, will ever, ever be enough. It is in vain, the psalmist says, that you rise up early and go late to rest. He's like describing the startup lifestyle here, right? It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives sleep to his beloved. Now, don't misunderstand me. Work is good. In fact, God gave it to humanity in the garden before the entrance of sin. And there's a kind of tiredness that is good. God designed us to sleep. Jesus got so tired. Do you remember this? He got so tired that he fell asleep in the boat during the storm. And the storm almost couldn't wake him up. He was so tired. So there's a goodness to resting. There's a goodness to being tired. But work has always been designed to be a partnership with God. And it's really important that we make a distinction in our minds about effort and exertion in our lives. You see, there's a big difference between asking Jesus to take our yoke and us taking his yoke. And Jesus is extremely clear about this. He doesn't say, if you're tired and exhausted, I'll come to you and take up your yoke and carry your load. He doesn't say that, actually. He says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. You see, some of us have signed up for a yoke that has nothing to do with God's will for us. We have our own projects, and we're driven by our own ambition and our own need to prove something. We're driven by our codependent sense of responsibility for others that looks compassionate but isn't actually God's will. And we're exhausted, but it's for our own name. It's for our own sake. It's for our own ambition. It's for our own compulsivity. And we should be clear. Jesus doesn't offer to come and take your yoke. He offers freedom from our oppressive yoke. He offers instead for us to be yoked to him and to his kingdom and to his project. And this is why he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he goes on, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We have to learn about his yoke. That's what he says. Come to me and learn from me. We have to learn about his yoke. And it may not be intuitive for us. In fact, I'd say for most of us, especially Americans, it's not intuitive, actually. And we need to come to know the heart of Jesus. He's gentle and humble. Jesus is not a slave-driving taskmaster. He is not. He's not an overachiever. He's not a type A neurotic perfectionist. He is gentle and humble. And so we have to ask ourselves, is the exhaustion that we feel from our own project or from God's? For much of my life, I've been confused about this. I've often told myself that I'm suffering for God. But if I'm honest, it's been my own yoke in many cases that I've been suffering for. I signed up for a heavy load, and I'm trying to get Jesus to pull my load. And he never intended me to pull that load that I'm pulling in the beginning. You see, we're stuck in a performance model, and it's really dangerous because we're actually resisting the intimacy that Christ extends to us in the form of a partnership with him. We can't yoke up with Christ or enter into union with Christ unless we trust him. To do this, each of us needs to practically answer this question. Do I actually trust God and take him at his word? Do I actually trust him? Part of what we need to admit is that most of us are struggling not primarily with a rest problem, but with a faith problem. It sounds much more noble to think of ourselves as tired, doesn't it? Because tiredness and exhaustion props up our sense of self-worth, our self-importance. But this is merely papering over the real issue. We can't rest because we don't trust. And I'm not just talking to you about this. This is absolutely my problem. Every time I get soul weary and I get overexhausted or I get numb and I start to look for a way to escape, it's first and foremost a sign that I'm actually not living by faith. When I live by faith, what I find is that Christ leads me to appropriate boundaries and limits. I can say no without it wrecking me. I can accept whatever circumstances will come, whatever they are. I can sleep in peace, knowing that my life is not my own, but that it is hidden in him. And so the real issue is not trying to arrange a perfectly balanced schedule or try to block appropriate amounts of vacation. The real issue is, do I trust God? Do I trust that if I am in fact yoked to him, that he will never abandon me? Do I trust that the Lord is in fact, as the psalm says today, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Can I take God at his word? Or do I need to strive and strain and eat the bread of anxious toil? The psalmist says today in our reading, the Lord is faithful in all his words. He is faithful. In other words, you can depend on him. So today, I want to invite you to trust the word of God. Don't trust me. Trust the word of God. Take Jesus at his word. He wants to be partnered with you. He wants to be united to you in a relationship of trust, of intimacy. He wants to give you rest for your soul. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord God, I ask you to speak to us right now, in our hearts, in this place. Your gospel is so good that you invite us to come to you to receive, that we don't have to exert and strive and strain. I just pray this grace over this room right now, that for people in this room that are exhausted and weary at the level of their soul, which is all of us here, that we would in fact come and receive your grace today. I pray that we would be able to have the grace of truth in this room to not deceive ourselves about another vacation or another day off being the answer. God, I pray that we would trust you and that you would show yourself to be so good, so trustworthy, gentle and humble in heart, and that we would in fact find that your burden is light and that your yoke is easy. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Church Podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org, or you can come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.